Thank you, Pastor Stuart, for your welcome. Thank you, everyone, and Happy New Year. It's a bright new year, and we trust that it will be a good year. We've had a few interesting ones, haven't we, in the last few years? And so we're hoping this one will be somewhat better than the last. But I want to speak to you this morning about the subject of God's glorious grace. And my text is from Ephesians 1:6, and it's just up there on the screen, or up there on the screen. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace. There is a short passage I want to read to you, just a few verses, which centre in on the same subject. So let's go to that now and have a look at it. The Word became flesh. This is from John 1:14-17. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I love that little phrase, don't you? Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Different translations translate this in a different way. Some say grace upon grace. Others say one blessing after another. The idea is heaps and heaps of grace have been poured out upon us. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that these simple but profound and powerful words will touch our hearts and give us a fresh vision today, a little bit more deeper or further or higher entry into understanding what this glorious grace is all about. Holy Spirit, help us. Open our minds and hearts, as only you can do, in Jesus' name. So our passage speaks about the glory of grace. By the way, it's very unusual in Scripture, if not the only case, where something else is praised. Oh, I just suddenly remember there is other things that are praised in the Scripture, but rare is it that something is praised other than God. Hearing what I'm saying? It's saying here to the praise of grace. So there's something going on here, very special. Our passage speaks about, therefore, the glory of grace, a very important word. And it connects with Moses' request, because it mentions Moses in the first chapter, where Moses prayed, show me your glory. Now, just think about this. Moses knew more about the glory of God than anyone else. Can you just sort of imagine Moses climbing up to the mountain and receiving those Ten Commandments and being face to face with God and coming down the mountain, his face was shining, all those things that you remember about Moses. And having gone through all of that, Moses still prays, show me your glory. You see, there's so much more to God than we have ever discovered. And so Moses is saying, let me see more of your glory. Now, when he did see God's glory, Exodus 34:6-7, we won't turn to it, but when he did see more of his glory, the Lord said to him that he was abounding in grace and faithfulness, abounding in grace and faithfulness. Now, that is really the Old Testament way of saying that he came full of grace and truth. It's really referring to that same thing. So Moses saw the glory of God and needed to see it in a greater way than he'd ever seen it before, and so he was praying that he would be able to see more of the dazzling greatness of God's glory. And a very similar way, we need to know a great deal more about God's glory and grace if we are to live successfully in this life. But to just use an ordinary illustration, we all know a lot about the stars. We walk out into the into the backyard or front yard if the lights are not too bright and it's a lovely night. We look up and we see the stars. We perhaps learn about them at school and we know a lot about it. But when we were up in Kalbarri, getting my Kals mixed up here, when we were up in Kalbarri, we took this picture, which doesn't come out too well on the screen, does it? But when we look up into the sky and see the Milky Way, we actually don't see that. We don't see that. We see a whole lot less than that. But when you put a camera onto that you're looking at, and you open the aperture for 15 to 20 seconds or 25 seconds, just however your camera star settings are, it sees a whole lot more than you see, far more than you see. And when you look back at your camera screen or you project it like that, when the lights are all off and you can see it more clearly, you go, wow, I didn't realise that was up there. I can't see that, but my camera can see that. And likewise, at Kalbarri again, we're all there to see the wonderful gorges along the Murchison River. How many have seen that? That's just stunning. But what a lot of people didn't see, because they were fixed on seeing the gorges, which we all were, but we were also there to see something else, our expert flower watchers and us. And this is what we saw, which most people didn't see. And that was wild orchids, wildflowers, which at the time we went up there were absolutely incredible. So you need something special to be able to see the glory of the heavens. You can't just see it naturally. And you need to be focused to see the glory of wild orchids. Otherwise, you just miss them altogether. Because, by the way, you can walk through the bush and not even see them unless you are focused. And I'd like to say today that it's the same with the glory of the grace of God. We can look at grace in the scriptures, but without the aid of the lens, if I can use that expression, of the Holy Spirit and the lens of a greater knowledge of scripture, we can do it without that, but we won't see what grace is really all about. And likewise, if we are not focused and intentional, we will miss the glory of God's grace. And so this morning, I'm just hoping in these next few minutes, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can have a deeper understanding and a deeper knowledge of what God's grace is really all about. We sing about it so often, don't we? And especially that famous song that everybody knows from Adam to Joan, Amazing Grace. We know the song, but do we really get a glimpse of the depth of the beauty and the breadth and the height of God's glorious grace, to the extent that we can say with Paul, to the praise of his glorious grace? So we're going to use the passage to help us a little here and of course, calling upon the Lord to help us too through the power of his Holy Spirit within us. Then we go to verse 14 and we see that it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see here that God's glory is revealed fully in Jesus. Jesus was the fullest revelation of God's glory, and that glory is expressed in grace and truth, or in the Old Testament language, abounding in love and faithfulness. So this is what we have in the very person of Jesus, a picture of the full glory of God expressed in grace and truth. Moses, of course, as I mentioned before, he saw God's glory too, and it was expressed in similar ways. And so our text pays very careful attention to Jesus and his very presence among us. That was the personification or the embodiment, or let me add to that, he was the essence of God's grace. He is the gift But he's more than that. He's the source and he is the giver of God's grace. So Jesus, coming in the form of God, coming in the form of man, but coming as God and as the very presence of God in our midst, was the embodiment, the personification, the essence of God's grace, the gift, the source, and the giver of God's grace. So much so that Paul writes in our text, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, sorry, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So what Paul is saying, what the text is trying to say, is that Jesus is the embodiment of grace. And so when we receive God's blessings and God's gifts and God's answers, we receive them all, as Paul says here in these words, in the beloved. In other words, everything is in Jesus. That is, all grace residing in Jesus and Jesus residing in us, we have the fullness and the glory of God's grace available to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to explain it this way. The fact that everything is in Christ and that Christ is the gift in whom all gifts reside. In fact, gift comes from the Greek word for grace, charisma, and everything resides in Christ. And we can compare this and illustrate it by the marriage ceremony. Here the bride and the groom, stand at the front of the church or wherever it happens to be, and the minister is standing in front of them, and he says to the groom, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife?" And to the wife, he says, "Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?" And somewhere in that ceremony is something like, "I endow you with all that I have and all that I am." And so what we're watching here is everything that the wife has is given to the husband, and everything the husband has is given to the wife. And so everything is in the person. It's the person that's given. Now, at Christmas time and birthday time, we wrap up our gifts and we prepare them. And when we come in contact with the person to whom the gift is given, we pick up the gift and we give it. Now, that's often how we think about God giving things to us. We often think of him wrapping up a gift for us and waiting for our prayers, and then he hands over the answer to our prayers. That's not what Paul says. Paul says that the gifts and graces that come to us, they come in the beloved. And so it's in Jesus Christ that all grace resides. He is full of grace and truth. And it's as he resides in us that we partake of the fullness of his blessings and of his grace. So number one, Jesus is the gift of grace. And if I can perhaps enlighten you a little bit more with some of these quotes, and this one is from Spurgeon. He says, "Remember, it is not your hold on Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping onto Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, our feelings. It is what Jesus is and not what we are that gives rest to our souls." And so the writer of the passage in John is saying Jesus came full of grace. It is Jesus who has everything that we need. And he is the glory that dwells within us. Remember what Paul said? He said that the hope that has been hidden from ages and generations, the hope of this glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And just to add another verse which gives the spirit of the New Testament. In fact, I was saying to Joyce this morning, and I picked this up from our morning reading, everywhere in the New Testament, this is the heart of the New Testament. And I just read this passage to you. I think it's up on the screen too. Hebrews 13. Is that on the next slide there? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The idea here is, of course, may he equip you with every good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I am so glad that God is working in me. I am not struggling to produce anything in me. Well, actually, I do from time to time. And I have to pull myself up and say, quit it, son. It is God who works in me to will and to do of his good purpose. This is the spirit of the New Testament. This is the spirit of grace. This is the deeper understanding of grace, that it is God who does the work. Salvation is of the Lord. Everything comes from him. Every blessing is in him. And it's as I am walking in him and exposing myself, if you like, to him and his grace and his glory, then I receive what I need from him. Well, we go on to the next verse in our passage, verse number 16. Out of his fullness have we all received grace in place of grace already given. And the apostle is trying to tell us here that we have received grace upon grace, one blessing after another. And St. Paul rides on the back of this sentiment in Ephesians 1, 3 and 8, which is on the next slide, I think. It says, blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now notice the phraseology here. Blessed be God who has blessed us, how? In Christ. He has blessed us in Christ. He is not handing out packages. He has blessed us in the person of Jesus Christ, who indwells believers, which is the very glory of that which was hoped for ages and generations. Christ in us. Christ is salvation. Christ is our hope. Christ is our help. Jesus is our everything. It's not that I'm looking for those handouts. I'm looking for more of Jesus, as we sang earlier, more love, more power, more of Jesus in our lives. And then Paul goes on to say, the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us. Now, notice the language of the apostle. Notice the language of the New Testament. It's always what God is doing. I get a little tired when I come into various churches at various places and I have to stand up with everyone else and sing choruses about what I'm doing. I'm going to worship. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing. I'm going to commit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And by the time the service is over, I am feeling very weary with all that I'm supposed to be doing. But when I come into a service and I look up at the screen and I see everything that Jesus has done and everything that he is and everything that he's doing, my spirit starts to get stronger and stronger, and I feel so on top of the world and walk out of that place feeling that I've been strengthened and edified in the name of Jesus. I just wish that we would grasp in a fuller way what grace is really all about. The grace that he has, this is the apostle's language, lavished upon us. What a word. Grace is lavished upon us. I can't help thinking maybe I'm a little too, earthbound in my thoughts. But when I think of lavish, I can't help thinking of a cake my wife used to often cook. Well, I should say not often, but occasionally used to make, and my sons would always ask for it. She would say to them, "It's your birthday coming up, what would you like for your birthday?" "Oh, I'd like one of these particular cakes." Strange name, because the name of the cake is a trifle. But it's actually anything but trifle. It's lavish, one layer after another. You can just dream up anything, fruit and cake and cream and custard and whatever you want to dream up. You know, my wife used to dream up some wonderful things. And it was always in a big bowl, huge big bowl. And when I think Paul says he's lavished us with grace, I think of why it's called a trifle, I'll never know. But anyway, the trifle. Maybe it's got to do with try and several levels, I don't know. But to us, trifle is something small, but it's anything but small. It's huge. And this is God's grace to us. Now, look all the way through the New Testament and you'll find expressions like this in Romans 5:17. Abundant grace, frequently used. Abundant grace. And it comes from the Old Testament, Moses' revelation of God, where he saw God's grace and he said he abounds in love and faithfulness. Okay, so let me give you a couple of quick examples here. On the screen is the next little passage. He gives us grace for every good work. Don't I have that up there? 2 Corinthians 9:8. Isn't that up there? Yep, there it is. And God is able to look. Just this is an astounding verse. I don't know about you, but I keep reading the scriptures and I keep getting staggered by what they actually say. God is able to make all grace. Isn't that enough to stop you in your tracks? Oh, sorry. All grace abound toward you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. If there isn't ever an amazing verse in Scripture, just take that home and mull over that verse. It's stunning. Unfortunately, we read these things too quickly in our devotions and skip over them like we're just walking down a pleasant little path and say, isn't that lovely and isn't that nice? But folks, do you see what this is saying? And Paul's actually talking about giving here. He obviously is embracing everything, but he's talking here about the generosity of giving. And see, for example, you might be saying, well, actually, I'm a pretty stingy sort of a person. Well, what Paul's saying to you is, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you will become no more stingy, but generous. So God can abound in your life to take away your stinginess and give you generosity. That's what Paul's saying. God will give it to you. You're saying, oh, well, I'm a stingy person. Well, then avail yourself of the grace of God. That's what Christianity is all about. I often, week by week, day by day, say, oh, gee, I'm terrible in this, I'm terrible in that. And at that very point is where I need to say, Lord, help me, I need your help here. Help me to change. That's what grace is about. Oh, I can't change. Oh, I can't change. I'm not spiritual enough. The reason that you need grace is because you aren't spiritual. The reason you need grace is because you are weak. We don't want strong spiritual people. We don't want them because they're too proud, they're too puffed up. We want people who know they're weak, who know they're stingy, who know they're miserable. We need people like that because they'll come and they'll say, God, please help me, I need your help. And they will know what grace is about, because that's what grace is about. We so often come so proud. Listen to what Paul said. You remember the passage in Ephesians 6, and you know all about clothing yourself with the armor of God? We all love that passage. And we all know that passage. But at the end of the passage, you know what Paul says? He says, please pray for me. He says, pray for me that words will be given to me that I may speak as I ought to speak. He says, not only that, but please pray for me that I'll have the courage to speak them. So Paul is asking for people to pray for him that the fulfillment of the verse I just read out to you, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work at all times. He's asking the people to pray for him so that that will be fulfilled in his life. This is how it worked for Paul. If you're wondering how that verse works, it works this way for Paul. He says, people, will you please pray for me? I'm really... So in other words, Paul was saying, I'm scared. I need more courage. And I really am not wise. I need more wisdom. Can you pray for me that God will give me the right words to speak and give me the courage in my heart? Frequently we found out that in reading Paul that he was frightened and fearful and then scared. He says, when I came among you, Corinthians, I came in weakness and trembling, in much fear. But God gave him grace. You see, God gives us grace. And then we go on and we find that God, in the next little passage, God gives us grace for every aspect of growth. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, there's that word again. That word keeps popping up in the New Testament. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Through what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's of Jesus, you see, the knowledge of God and Jesus that we need to have. And it's his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And here are all these words coming in again that hark back to John and hark back to Moses' vision and so on. And so God gives sufficient grace for every aspect of Christian life where we need it. And remember Paul again. This is how it worked out in Paul's life. Paul had some affliction, some thorn in the flesh, he called it. We don't know what it is. There are some people who know what it is, but most of us don't know what it is. And the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. So we just have to guess what it is. But he came to the Lord three times and he said, Lord, please, I need your help here. I need you to take away this thorn. And of course, we know what God's answer to him was. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, we gather from that, God was saying, no, I'm not going to take the thorn away, but in its place, I'm going to give you such a measure of grace that you'll be able to bear it. You'll be able to go through. Such is the grace of God. And very similar to that is Ephesians 4:13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there he was talking about going without food, suffering all kinds of deprivations. He said, I can do all things. He was also talking about prospering. Some people say prosperity is a greater temptation and a greater test and trial than is poverty and weakness and going without. But whatever the case, he said, whether abounding or whether going without, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so he received strength for his growth. And then finally, we find in verse 17 of our passage, this verse, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Somebody's ringing somebody. Here we go. The law was given through Moses, and John is drawing a contrast here, and I'll just kind of unpack where he's heading rather than what it seems to be obviously saying there. But he's saying, well, the law was given through Moses to show God's righteous requirements. And that was good. We needed that. We still need that. The law was given through Moses to show what God required. Whereas when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. So Moses showed us what God's righteous requirements are. Jesus came with God's righteous requirements fulfilled. Or what it's really saying is, he came full of grace and truth so that we could be enabled to live according to the righteous requirements of God. Moses said, this is God's righteousness. Jesus said, My righteousness is in you. I give it to you because I am in you and I am righteous and I am the righteous one and I am living within you. Therefore, I enable you and I empower you to be righteous. It is not a matter of us striving to be righteous. It's a matter of us allowing Jesus to live his life through us and that his righteousness will be lived in us. He came full of grace and full of truth. And he dwells within us. That's the glory of grace in the first instance. The glory of grace in the second instance is that he gives lavishly to us as we have need. And thirdly, the glory of grace in the third instance is that he enables us to live in a way that pleases him. It is God who gives me the power to please him. I don't have to live up to, but I yield myself to Jesus, and then through his grace in me, I live up to, I'm able to live up to his grace. Not me, as Paul says, but Christ who lives in me. And this is what Eugene Peterson says, the writer of the Message. He says, we break our promises, but he doesn't break his. Discipleship is not a contract in which if we break our part of the agreement, God is free to break his. Rather, it is a covenant in which he established the conditions and he guarantees the results. What kind of a covenant is that? God establishes the covenant and then he guarantees the results. Normally, a covenant is between two people whereby it says, these are the requirements, and the person on the other side says, and I will keep those requirements. But the person on this side, God, says, these are the requirements and I'm going to guarantee that they're kept. Does that dawn on you in any particular way? Paul says, it is God who works in you to do and to will according to his good purpose. It is God who works in me to keep his promises and his commands. This is the glory of grace. Let me put it to you in another way, quoting Spurgeon. If I am prayerful, God makes me prayerful. If I have graces, they are God's gift to me. If I hold on in a consistent life, it is because God upholds me with his hand. I do nothing whatever towards my own preservation, except what God himself first does in me. Whatever I have, all my goodness is of the Lord alone. So if the glory of grace is Jesus, Christ in me, if it is lavish generosity, if it is empowerment to do and to please him, then how shall we respond? I remember teaching along these lines in a Bible college somewhere, and I could see a student sitting on about the third row on my left, on his right, and I could see him deflate like a balloon. It was almost like, you know, when you prick a balloon, and I was watching him, and he said to me, oh, he said, all my life I've been striving. Oh, I've been struggling. He said, this message sets me free. He said, but the problem is, what do I do now? You've just told me that it's God who does everything, so what am I left to do? What do I do? Do I do nothing? Am I a subject of easy grace? Am I a person who just, you know, is passive? What do I do? Well, what does the Bible tell us to do? In Hebrews 4:16, which is on your screen, it says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we do. We respond by realizing it's all in Jesus, and so we draw near to him. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. And by the way, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may obtain that mercy in time of need. Now, some people might say, oh my goodness, in time of need, well, you know, a couple of times a year I have need. A couple of times a year. Well, maybe you should be like this gentleman here, who Eugene Peterson heard delivering a little talk once. And this is what he said. He said, I once heard Isaac Bashevis, singer, master storyteller in Yiddish, say in a radio interview, I pray only when I am in trouble, but I am in trouble all the time, so I pray all the time. I think almost every moment we are in need of coming to the throne of grace. Every step I take in life, I find myself, I'm learning as the years go by to say, Jesus, help me here. Climb into my car and we say together, Lord, just watch over us. Come into church, say, Lord, help me here. Talk to my children, I say, Lord, give me wisdom. It's like it becomes a practice. Jesus is living here, he's working in me, so I respond to him by drawing near to him, looking to him, having confidence in him and always asking him. I'm always asking. Gosh, that sounds like a scripture. Paul said, I'm always asking. Where is that found? That's found in Ephesians 1 and 3. He says, I'm always asking. That's the Christian life. Always asking. Always asking. Why? Because we have a God who is overflowing, abounding in grace. And sometimes if the answer doesn't come that we want, he'll say to us, it's okay, I'll give you sufficient grace as a compensation to get through. And you can have anything and everything that you need. And so as a little benediction to this message this morning, can I just read you this, well, this little final quote from Spurgeon. If we would ripen in grace, live near to Jesus, in his presence, ripen by the sunshine of his smiles, hold sweet communion with him, leave the distant view of his face, come near, as John did, pillow our head on his breast, then we shall find ourselves advancing in holiness, in love, in faith, in hope, yes, and every precious gift. Can I say, in addition to that, keep the aperture open and focused a little longer. Don't just snap a picture, but keep that aperture open and just wait there, focused on Jesus. See what he'll do for you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, we pray. According to Hebrews 13, work in us that which is pleasing. We've tried long enough. We've strived long enough. Teach us to draw near to you and to ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. Thank you for the word in season. I'd just like us to just take a little bit of time just to reflect. If you remember about 3 Sundays ago, we were saying that for this year, this is what we want to do. We want to reflect. We want to discern what the Lord's saying, what the Lord is saying to us, and we want to embody it so that we can move forward this year. So I'd just like us to just take a little bit of time. I was taking some notes here. I'll just share with you what were my notes. When we want to reflect on the glory and the grace of God, do we see and do we recognize the grace of God in our lives? Do we actually take time to reflect? Do we recognize His grace in our lives? Do we recognize and do we even acknowledge the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives? if grace and the fullness of grace is found in Christ Jesus, and we have been recipients of grace, can we actually see His presence? Do we acknowledge His presence? Is Jesus our greatest reward? Is it just the physical things that we have, the material things, the jobs? Or is Christ Jesus our greatest reward? As I discern, this is what I'll ask myself. In what area of my life do I need to submit and to yield to Christ for Christ to live through me in that area? In what area do I need to yield and submit to Christ? And how do I live that out? How do I embody that? Would I say, Lord, help me to draw near to You each day. Help me to walk closely with You. Help me to live each day and every moment in a posture of prayer, constant communion, constant communication, constant fellowship with You. Help me to pray and to commune with You without ceasing. Reflect, discern, embody. Shall we stand and respond to the Lord with this song?